Good morning. I'm the Reverend Jacqueline Sheldon from St. Paul's Episcopal Church at 220 Valley Street in Willimantic, and I want to welcome you to this second Sunday in our Lenten journey. Let's start now as we enter into our prayer and reflection with just a little pause for stillness, to breathe slowly, to recenter our scattered senses from the week, and bring them into the presence of God. Holy and gracious one, we love you so much and we pray for your gift of holy presence to be with us. May you show us those places where we are distant from you, places we may not even be aware of, but places that if we can let the wall down, if we can open our hearts a little bit more, we can know your love even more deeply and richly than we've ever known it before. Be with us this morning as we seek to be present to your holy word and to each other, that we might know you and love you even more than we did before we started. Amen. This morning, our gospel reading comes from Mark in the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 38. And just before this conversation is the moment when Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's asking them, who do you say that I am? First, he asks, who do people say that I am? And they say Elijah and, you know, one of the great prophets. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Christ. And he says, good for you, Peter. And then he begins to speak to them openly about what is going to happen as they head into Jerusalem. And this is what happens. Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Gospel of the Lord. This reading is so powerful and in some ways so painful. I'm caught in particular by the last sentence that says, those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I have to be honest and say that I can't picture Jesus being ashamed of anyone. I can't picture him having the feeling of shame in his body. And it's just a full mystery to me, everything that's being said in this this little piece of gospel. And I feel very humble as I read it, trying to let my heart be open to what God wants me to know. And while I was researching this piece of scripture to talk to you today, I found this really amazing quote by one of my favorite theologians. His name is Eugene Peterson, And this is what he wrote in the Formation Bible and the introduction to the Romans that I just think is something that will help us, I hope, today. He writes, "As the Spirit forms the life of Christ in us, we necessarily encounter in God more than we can grasp, more than we are capable of explaining or understanding. But the more we encounter is not some secret kept hidden from us. It is not classified information from which we common people are excluded. Far from it. It is, rather, an open invitation for us to live in a world larger than our own sin-cramped selves." Isn't that an amazing idea? That we get so much love and wisdom and grace and power from God that it's more than we can even fully ever understand or explain. But the joy of it is not that it's excluded from us, but that it's an open invitation for us to live in a world larger than our own sin-cramped selves. And when I listen to this reading today, I can't help but think of Peter as being sin-cramped in the story, and that perhaps this idea of the shame that I'm thinking about at the end, I might be able to understand, we might be able to understand a little bit more of the information of what Jesus is telling us if we look back to what happened. So the first thing I want to say is that after Jesus has just been identified as the anointed by Peter, this is the hope that he will come forward and that the understanding, which is really for us as well as for that time, is that some powerful leader is going to come and help get us through our situation, and that that leader is going to have dominant force and take over the reins of control so that then we can get our way to goodness and equality and fairness and all the things that we want and the way that we imagine that they should come to us and to everyone. And here we see Peter with that very idea of how we're going to do things. And Jesus hears him and he looks at his disciples and he looks at the crowd even and says, this is a teaching moment, a big teaching moment for them to see in my beloved Peter the mistake of the human mind that will be hard for them to grasp, but I'm going to give it to them now. So he says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're talking of human things, not of things of God." Because Jesus, when he describes what's going to happen to him, is showing us that it's never going to be about violence and domination in any way that true love will enter in and heal the world and lead the world. True love is going to come in patience and mercy and kindness and forgiveness. So we can't, there's no other way for Jesus to do this but to take the most shameful death that's possible. So when he talks about picking up the cross and he's talking about this idea of, he's telling them he's going to be crucified, everyone in that time knew that the Romans used crucifixion as the greatest way to shame and humiliate people in death, to create great fear so people would stay in line. So people who were crucified, it doesn't get said very often, but not only were they beaten and abused, but they were hung on these crosses completely naked. And even in that day, nakedness, which is unfortunate, we're trying to grow out of that. I think we still are. But the idea of nakedness, public nakedness, was a shameful thing. And so when Jesus is talking here about this shame, the interesting thing is he's not afraid of going to the shameful naked death on the cross. He's not, that doesn't bother him. That's not what he's going to be ashamed about. He's not going to be ashamed about how he dies. But he says he's going to be ashamed at the people who are ashamed of him. And it's hard to imagine that Jesus could be ashamed for anything. But the other thing that we can look at here is in this scripture where it says, those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, we need to know that adulterous there is not about cheating on your spouse. Adulterous here, Jesus is referring to as throughout the whole First Testament, in which he is totally steeped in living in the scriptural word of the First Testament. He's talking about people who have turned away from the one God who loves and cares for and goes after his people to keep them safe and to bring them forward and give them the good, full life that they're intended to have. The adultery is about going to other gods, believing yourself or other gods are more powerful and more and have the way to save you, that your God, the one God, really has the way to go. So Jesus is saying here, I'm not afraid to die a shameful death on the cross because I am walking my life in the full expression of trust and complete honor of God. And he says, when he says, pick up your cross, he's saying not so much that you're going to have the shame of the death on a cross in a Roman murderous way. But he's talking about the idea that by picking up this cross, you're saying, I'm not ashamed of anything that happens in this world to me, into this confused world, for I will follow Christ and I will follow in the trust and belief in God and do whatever God calls me to do and really truly trust with everything in me the promise that God loves me and is with me and is giving me all that I need and giving and leading me to abundant life here and in eternity. So when he's saying that he's going to be ashamed, he's, I think, is saying something in a big metaphor that is I can't fully understand, but I have to believe that it's about the sorrow that he would feel, that he feels when after everything he's done to show us all of God's love, we won't trust it. After everything he's done to show us teaching, healing, preaching, going to the cross, dying on the cross, rising again, proclaiming forgiveness and a tender God who wants nothing more than to be close to us and with us and lead us and give us the fullest life we can have, he will feel shame that we could not trust in him after everything we knew and everything we saw of what he revealed about the love of God. So I think that's maybe the thing we can think about for this second week in Lent is there any place in our lives, can the Holy Spirit show us any place in our lives where we are not trusting and believing in the full power of God's love in our lives to lead us in every situation we're in to a place that's most life-giving in our experience? So I want to invite you as you think about this idea of giving up your life for the sake of Christ and the story of God's love to ask yourself, if I really, really, truly am willing to be all in, can I trust to ask the Spirit to show me where I'm all out? Where is it that there's some kind of fear or distrust in me that I can't believe God can really do everything for me? I really want to be all in. Holy Spirit, show me where I'm all out. So this morning as we leave, I want to just share a closing prayer with you as we think about this idea of having Jesus teach us more about what it means to not be ashamed of him and to trust ever more deeply and be filled with more joy and more energy and more strength for the sake of God's love in the world. Father, help us to live our lives to the full, being true to you in every way we can. Jesus, help us to give ourselves away to others as you have taught us, being kind to everyone we meet, trusting in your provision for us. And Spirit, help us to love the hurting, including ourselves, proclaiming over and over again in all that we do, God's holy love. Amen.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. And turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.